every preacher probably thinks or fears this type of thing from happening. And as far as I can remember, I don't think it's happened before. The Hendricks over here have heard me preach for about 10 years down at Bethel, and maybe they can remember a time that happened. But not to my memory, but this is the passage that we were going to look at today and still think about some things in the asking the question of how do you please God? How do you please God? There are a lot of people that say, well, I please God based on what I do, the actions that I take every day. Meaning, I pray every day, and I read the Bible every day, and I surround myself with Christians every day, and I train my children every day, and I try to bless the people around me, my neighbors. I try to be of good service to them when they need something, and so that's how I please God every day, is or based on the things that I do, the actions that I take. Well, there are other people, though, that kind of look at their faith from the opposite perspective. They say, it's really, my faith is not based on what I do, it's based on what I don't do. And they are very serious about their moral behavior. And they say, I will try to live a life that's as morally pure as it can possibly be. And so I'm going to define being faithful based on what I don't do. And say, I've never touched alcohol. Somebody says, I don't drink, and I'm never going to drink. I'll be sure my children don't drink. And everywhere I go, we'll talk about the evils of drinking and all the harm that it's caused on society and families. And I'll be sure I never drink. And I don't harm my body with drugs or anything like that. And somebody says, you know, I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I'm not going to cheat on my husband. I'm not going to steal a pencil at work. And I'm going to define my life by what I don't do. And God is going to be very pleased with me based on what I don't do. And they might leave out a lot of things they should be doing as acts of faith. And so you have both groups. You got those who base their faith on what they do. You have the group that bases their faith on what they don't do. And we understand, of course, that we should be involved in both things. That the Bible says things are that we should do, and the Bible says things that we should not do. The Bible has those red lights, and the Bible has green lights, and the Bible also has yellow lights. The Bible has things where we have to use our judgment. And we're put in situations where we just have to use some principles the Bible teaches and say, and pause and say, well, is this a red light? Is this a green light? What should I do? People wrestle with that question every day. How do I please God? Well, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 addresses this. And for the next 12 verses, Paul gets into how we should please God. And he takes three different aspects, three points from what he's talking about, saying this is really, these are some three themes to look at and how you should really go about pleasing God. Look at verse 1, sort of the standard of the discussion, the thesis of what he's going to talk about. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. He says, I know that you walk in the Lord. I'm writing to a group of Christians. And I know that you excel in a lot of things in your faith. But he said, I want you to excel still more. I think every single Christian can take inventory, an honest inventory of their lives and say, I do these things pretty well in my faith, and these are some blind spots. These are some things that I need to improve on. Paul's basically saying, look, you do a lot of things well. You actually do things well to please God, but I want you to excel still more. I want you to keep improving. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And so he begins to list ways in which you can please God. The Bible expresses specifically things to do to please God. Look at verses 2 through 5 as he brings out the first way. He says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." He says, we gave you commandments to follow, and you know what they are. And those were difficult commandments to keep in the first century. The Roman world was very immoral. You lived 2,000 years ago in Thessalonica, in that culture, you would have seen forced prostitution. You would have seen that year-round there were gladiator events in the Colosseum in Rome. You would have heard about all of these, the games, the ancient Olympic games that went on. You would have heard about all these things, the obsession with leisure, the obsession with not working, with sitting around just trying to be entertained all the time. You would have seen people pursuing sexual immorality all the time. You would have seen this world that was so immoral. And you would have been this very new Christian, this person just now starting to be involved in what's called Christianity. It's a brand new thing. And thinking, wow, I really have to change a lot to follow these commands that these apostles gave us. Was there anything about what I just said that doesn't sound like the world you live in today? There is sex trafficking going on at an incredible scale all across this country. There are only 2 days a year in the United States, there's not a professional sporting event taking place. The day before the Major League All-Star Game, the day after the Major League All-Star Game in baseball. The other days of the year, there's at least one professional sport being played in this country. We have in this culture today, the world we live in, the people who pursue leisure constantly, people who pursue sexual immorality all the time, people who devote their lives to leisure, people who don't want to work. Culture today is very much like the culture of the first century. And the Apostle Paul said, we gave you a lot of commands to follow. And you need to obey those things and change. Those are two key words in what Paul says in these verses. You need to obey the commands and change. The first point to make in this passage in verses 2 through 5, what you think about the word holiness? You want to know how to please God, you need to be devoted to holiness. And the word he uses there is this word sanctification. That's the fancy Bible word for this process. Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." We describe that as holiness. When you pursue holiness, you are pleasing God. Sanctification is essentially removing all the bad, all the immorality, all the ungodly things from your life. It is that process that you're going through. It's a process because it can't happen overnight. Someone's baptized into Christ and they think they leave the doors of the church building, they get up from the river or wherever they were baptized, and they think, wow, this is going to be so easy. I'm never going to be tempted to do this bad thing that I've been doing my whole life. And they find out, no, it's a process. to surround yourself with better people who are not going to encourage you to do the bad thing, to encourage your spouse to help you do the right thing, to change those things. It's a process that you go through. With the help of God and the Holy Spirit, we're able to do that. We're able to make that change, to be sanctified. He says, look, to be pleasing to God, you need to be sanctified. You need to be changed. You need to pursue holiness. And notice how he describes you as a person. Verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Each of you knows how to possess your own vessel. Yesterday morning, I went with Chase to Bellevue, to the church building where Dale Manor was doing a sort of an all-weekend presentation about archaeology and archaeological finds in Israel. He's a professor, I believe, at Harding University, PhD, and those types of things. And he did something, a presentation for the youth group, where he brought in some artifacts that he had found in Israel in his own digging. Some he had purchased, some he had found himself. He brought up a little pharaoh, a little image, this types of things they would put in the tombs of Egyptian pharaohs. When they found King Tut's tomb, they said there were about 2,000 of these little things, and their belief was that when the pharaoh died, that in the afterlife he was going to be served by these little servants that were carved out of wood and things like that. And he said these would fill up those tombs, and they found that. He found the end of a bronze axe, an axe head that was made of bronze. He said that was really a technological advancement, the Bronze Age. That was the top of that axe was going to be really strong. It was a much stronger material than things they had used before. It was really great shape. And there was another little item he got out, and he said, well, hand this around the room. And we had just eaten Chick-fil-A, chicken and biscuits, and a bunch of teenagers. He said, but I want to be sure everybody's hands are clean first. I want chicken grease on this 1,500-year-old thing that I found. He said, so you have to be really careful with this one. And so the youth minister got up and handed out some napkins. Everybody wiped their hands off, and then he passed it around for them to look at. Well, it's not really different in doing that and what Paul said here and how we should treat ourselves. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We're only given one body by God. We don't get to go down the store and say, I don't like this body anymore. I'm going to trade it in, get another one. This one's sick. I don't like the way this one looks. Like we do clothes, we do cars, and all the things we buy. We can't do that with our bodies. You may be heard tell a story once about Warren Buffett talking to the high school seniors there in Omaha, Nebraska, where he lives. One of the richest men in the world. He was in front of them and he said, imagine that I gave you the car of your dreams, which he could. He could buy all of them whatever car they want. He said, imagine if I were to give you the car that you wanted. Any car in the world. And so they thought for a second. He said, imagine I brought that car and said, here it is, through the keys. He said, it'd be great, wouldn't it? He said, but what if I said that this was the only car you can have for the rest of your life? I give any car you want. It's the only one you can ever have. You can't trade it in. You can't get another one. How would you treat it? It'd make you think about the car you chose. But he said, if that was the only car that you're going to ever have for the rest of your life, you would really pay attention to how you treated it. This is the only body we get. It's the only mind, it's the only body we're ever going to have. How are you going to treat it? And Paul says here, you treat it like this vessel. You treat it with respect. You treat it as a gift from God. You treat gifts very well. When you get a gift from somebody, you take care of it. Our bodies are a gift from God, and Paul says you have to know how to possess that vessel. And you protect it, you care for it through the process of sanctification. That word is holiness. Pursue holiness. But then he goes on to talk about the next thing that pleases God. Not only does holiness please God, but look at verses 6 through 8. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as you also, we also told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Let no man defraud you, or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. The second word I want us to think about and how we please God is the word honesty. Holiness and then honesty. And he mentions how the Lord is part of that situation. The Lord is the avenger. It is both a pleasing thing to think about, an encouraging thing to think about, and a fearful thing to think about, in that God is everywhere. The fancy word for that is omnipresent. He is everywhere. On the good side of that is Matthew chapter 6. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, when you go in your closet to pray, God hears you. Nobody else is around. The lights are off. Not another person on this earth knows you're praying. He said, God knows. He said, when it comes to giving, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Give. He said, God knows what you're giving. God knows, not just what comes in the basket on a Sunday morning, but God knows all the giving that you do. That's great. He was talking about fasting in Matthew chapter 6. He says, when you fast, don't do that for other people. Don't look gloomy and don't look sad and don't look hungry. He said, do that as a personal devotion to God, as a purposeful thing that you do in your life as an individual. God knows why you're fasting. So that's the part of God being omnipresent that's encouraging. It's great. God knows all the good things that I'll ever do and all the good things that you'll ever do. When nobody else knows and you don't get any recognition for what you do and you feel like everyone else gets noticed for when they do good things, God knows what you did. But the fearful part of God being omnipresent is that God knows what you did. Because all the things, all the evil, all the sin that's committed when nobody else notices, that also is known of God. That he knows those things. And see, that is why God is the best judge. We cannot be everywhere. We cannot know everything. We are limited in many, many ways. But not God. That makes him the best judge. That makes him the one who can motivate us to do the right thing just by his presence. In Matthew chapter 18, we have that formula for how we resolve conflict with one another. You go to your brother in private, then you take witnesses, and then you take it to the church and all that. And then we misuse the next few verses, where finally Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. Well, we use that verse to say, to make a quorum for worship. It's not at all the context of that passage. The context of that passage is, when two or three people get together to try to resolve a problem they have with each other, God's there. The Lord is there. And when the Lord's part of that deliberation, you're probably going to say things and do things a little differently. He said, don't think you're going to go through all that process over here in the corner and God's not going to be a part of it. He said, I'm in here. Jesus is part of that discussion. Remember that. When we try to please the Lord, we have to remember to be honest in our deliberations with anybody, anywhere, our spouse, our children, the boss at work, school, wherever we find ourselves. Because we know the Lord is there. We need to walk with holiness. We need to walk with honesty. And the third thing Paul brings out in this passage about how to please God is that we need to walk with honor. Look at the last four verses, verses 9 through 12. Now as to the love of the brethren, we do not need for anyone to write to you, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. He said, you don't need people to write to you about love. We know Paul did a lot of writing about love. John did a lot of writing about love. He said, but in this situation, in this time and place, you don't need us to talk to you about love. You already know that. You already have that instruction. We don't need to talk about that right now. We need to talk about the goals that you have in life and how those might please God. Do you please God with the goals that you have in life? You know, in the life that you live today, if you want to be rich, you can be rich. And that's not some politician saying that. That's not some cliche. You can. You can make that the goal of your life, and you can travel this country and take any job that's available and get promoted or do well at that and pursue that, work 12 hours a day, move to New York, move to California, move all over the place, pursue jobs that pay a lot of money, study like crazy, get degrees if you need it, whatever it takes, you can. Make smart decisions with your money. Put a lot of money away. Being rich is subjective as far as how much money that is, but you can make a lot of money if you really, really, really want to do it. You can have a big family. You can have a lot of education. I had Professor Lipscomb once say, you know, getting a PhD is not about being smart. It's about being stubborn. It's just about not ever leaving school. And if you want to not ever stay in school that long, it's just about persistence. It's just about staying with it. It's not about any sort of special intellect. It's just about being stubborn and staying in there and doing it. So if you want to have those things when it comes to education, you can have them. There are very few things in this life that if you set your mind to, you can't have. We're thankful that, of course, living in this country allows for a lot of that, where a lot of people in the world don't have that opportunity that we have today. But Paul says, what you ought to have is your ambition. He uses the word ambition. When you set out to write down what you want to do in life, he said, here's what I want you to do, and all these things please God. Make it your ambition, first of all, to lead a quiet life. A quiet life. We live in a culture today that encourages people to live very loudly. We're in an attention-seeking society. fueled mainly by the internet, by social media, where being a celebrity today, being popular, being famous is much easier than it's ever been. To be outrageous, to say things that are shocking. I mean, it's just like people waving their arms in the corner. Hey, look at me, look at me, look at what I said, look at how I said it. Look at the way that I look. Look how shocking I am. And you can be famous. Paul says here, make it your goal, your ambition to lead a quiet life. How did Isaiah 53 describe Jesus in the prophecy 700 years before he lived? How was he described? He was described as somebody that was going to live a quiet life, and he was the Son of God. He said he's not going to have any sort of appearance that makes him stand out. He's not going to come from a famous city. He's not going to live in some castle. He's going to look like everybody else. He's going to blend in with the world that he lives in terms of just the way he goes about living. Living a quiet life is very much a Christ-like life. The second thing Paul says to do is you live this honorable life. The third word we're thinking about, the word honor. He says you also attend to your own business. You attend to your own business. Again, our culture says attend to everyone else's business. Someone said once, and I definitely agree with it. He said, it's not that we don't care enough about things, it's that we care too much. You look around people and say, you need to care more about this. You need to care more about that. I mean, we care too much. What we need to do is start throwing some stuff overboard and saying, I'm going to stop caring about that. Because it doesn't have anything to do with me. I've got enough problems of my own. I don't need to borrow something like that. And not everybody needs my opinion on everything. I don't need to have a solution for everything that happens in somebody else's life or something that's on television. I choose not to care about that. The Bible doesn't tell me that I need to care about every single thing that happens that I hear about, have an opinion, and put all my energy into that thing. Paul says, lead a quiet life. Tend to your own business. And then he says, finally, and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. Imagine if everyone made that their ambition. As they take care of their family financially and make plans and goals that do what the Bible says about taking care of your own family, make it your ambition to do these things as you are getting your education, as you are working, as you are raising your family. As you do all of those things, we're not going to throw away the goals that we have in those areas. He's just simply saying, you don't have to be in front. Life is not about attention, self-focus. It's about a quiet life, tending to your own business, and producing something, working with your own hands. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hands find to do it with all your might. In the next book, 2 Thessalonians, and in chapter 3, of course, he gets into this more specifically. Verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. How do you please God? Is it just two or three things you do that please God? And say, that's it. That's my faith life right there. Is it a few things that you don't do that you say, yep, I don't do that, don't do that. That's it. Or is it what Paul presents here, that you pursue holiness, also described as sanctification. Take care of the vessel that you have given to you by God. You pursue honesty. You pursue an honorable life. What is your ambition? Is your ambition to simply please God? Reminding ourselves all the time that God is everywhere. And He knows you. And He has plans for you and a purpose for you if you'll submit to His will. His will for your life is that you are saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that. God's will that all are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants that of every single person, but you have to respond to Him with free will, a free choice. You need to be baptized in Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. We will baptize you today. Because that is what God wants you to do. God wants you to be saved. God wants the blood of Christ to wash your sins away. If you need to come back to the Lord, if you need prayers this morning, say, my ambition in life is to do a lot of other things, and it's not what the Bible says. And I'm one of those attention seekers, or I'm all about myself, and I need to be about living that quiet life and attending my own business and working with my hands and pursuing the holiness and the honesty and the honor. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.